Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. Here, if you look at verse numbers 6 and 7, Jesus gives a very strong correction. He said, "Let her alone." I don't find him, other than personally talking to Peter and calling Peter Satan, wasn't that day a blessing? But that's the strong, I mean, how would you like Jesus to call you Satan? Get thee behind me, Satan. Other than that, here it does not specifically say we know Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. But it doesn't say Judas got upset. It says there, I don't think all 12 disciples got upset. But it does say they. So more than one, I would not be shocked to find out that Judas might have been the ringleader behind being people getting upset. If you will notice this, I'll point this out here in just a second. Jesus said to them, to everybody that's upset, "Let her alone." Why are you so, it says, use the word indignation, which is the word anger. Why are you so upset with her? She has just made a sacrifice. You see, Jesus told them, it is none of your business what she wanted to give him. You can't help that they were convicted, okay, that she was giving more than them. In other words, they're looking at, she just made a great sacrifice. And they said, you could have plainly taken that box that you just broke, and you took the ointment, and you anointed the head of Jesus. They said, you could have taken that, sold it, and it could have been given to the poor. 300 pence, I don't know how much that was back then, but obviously they're upset. She made a sacrifice. I'm going to draw a little conclusion from here, from this little story, and then we'll draw some points from it. But you shouldn't be concerned what others give to Jesus. You should be concerned with what you're giving to Jesus. I cannot help but think that some of them were convicted that she was making such a sacrifice for the Savior. Well, I've never done something like that. Why should she be doing that? This is not the sermon, but if you look at verse 10, do you have your Bible open there? It says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the chief priests, to betray him unto them." I think Judas was the ringleader. He was the money. He did hold the bag of the disciples. He was the treasurer. You know, if I just pulled out for here, and then we'll get back to the truth, one trait of sermon of Judas, one trait of Judas was his strongest disagreement was and rebuke was about money. I've watched people get very upset. Now, I'm not for the mishandling of money. I'm not for embezzlement. Nothing like that. But when somebody is saying, "Why is the leadership doing this?" Careful, that was a trait of Judas. And it was after this upset over money that he goes and betrays the Savior. I would just be careful with that. And I've noticed that through the years. Let's get back to this. You see, it's not a bad thing to give to social causes and help people with their physical and temporal needs. Jesus says to her, "Look, let her alone." Jesus is saying, it's okay to help poor people, but when are you going to do something for me? Isn't that self-serving? He's the Creator. He's God Almighty. Only God could say that. When are you going to do something for me? I'm reading into this, obviously. Jesus said it's a good thing to spend your time and devotion and sacrifice on Him. I just want you to examine yourself this evening, not anybody else around you, and I want you to ask yourself a question. What are you giving to the Lord? There he goes again. He's talking about money. I'm not talking about money. I could be, but there's three T's, right? Time, treasure, and talent. Your time is an investment. There were people that worked very hard at the activity yesterday. There were people that invested. Do you know your time's your life? When you give your time to something, you're giving your life. And if somebody gives you their time, there should be a little gratitude. You gave your life. You could have been spending your time elsewhere. Time, talent, and treasure. I think I have no problem with applying it to giving. If you asked yourself this question, is Jesus worth what you're giving him? Is Jesus worth what you're giving him? Is Jesus worthy of more than you're giving Him? I hope you wouldn't think He's worthy of less. You know what I mean? I'm not going to go that direction. But is Jesus worthy of what you're giving Him? You got your Bible there, Mark 14:8. This is Jesus talking about this lady. She hath done what she could. She did what she could. You know what's written on Fanny Crosby's tombstone? That phrase right there. Who's Fanny Crosby? Wrote over 8,000 hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blind. Used of God to pen 8,000 gospel hymns. It's on her tombstone. Fanny Crosby, date she was born, date she passed, she hath done what she could. She gave what she had, and she served that way. I like that. That's inspiring. The question each of us has to answer when we stand before the Lord is, have I done what I could? Did I do what I could? I'm so glad God doesn't compare me to others. I don't think I could handle that. I don't think I could. Well, how come you're not like this preacher? How come you're not like this preacher? How come you don't lead as many souls as this one? It's a wonderful epiphany, mindset, realization in your Christian life when you can't be somebody else, but you can be what God saved you to be. And it's wonderful. It was a wonderful day in my life when I woke up and I realized, I am not Jack Hiles. I'm not Jack Hiles, I'm not Jeff Owens, I'm not Carl Ogdie, I'm Greg Nash, and the only person I can give God is me. Amen. And the only person you can give God is you. You see, only you and the Lord know what you're capable of doing for Him. If we use her example, can you look at your sacrifice for the Lord properly in the bounds of human limitation? You see, those who are in health can do more than those who are afflicted, so I understand all that. It's called human limitation. And everybody gets sick now and then, and I understand that. I think one of the biggest adjustments my wife had to make is, you know, she got saved at age 13, and then she started serving the Lord and started winning souls to Christ, and then she got married. Then she got pregnant. Then she had little ones. And she couldn't go soul winning like she used to. Then she started feeling backslidden. Well, I'm not serving God like I used to. And I used to say, honey, this is the phase of life that you're in. It was an adjustment. It was a mind game. It was a mind game. It was an adjustment. And I'm talking about human understanding, human limitations. You see, this morning, if you were here or tonight, when you got yourself ready to come to church this evening, you looked forward to it. Aren't you glad there was a church to come to tonight? Amen? As you looked forward to come to church and the people that you were going to see, aren't you glad that there were people here to see? You say, where are you going with this? Most gave no thought when they came in the building about the cleanliness of the building, the cleanliness of the carpet, the cleanliness of the pews or the bathroom, but someone gave thought to that. Aren't you glad they did? Someone put in time yesterday doing it. Someone cleaned. When you think of the children in the nursery, it's a blessing tonight. I'm glad they're in there and not in here. Amen? I think everybody is. However, thank the Lord that someone cares enough to invest their time in the nursery. That's a ministry. You know what the nursery is? It's a ministry. I want to help watch the kids so that the adults can get more out of the service. It's a ministry. It's not just, oh, nursery again. Careful. It's a ministry. You see, in this day and age of violence, there's a few men in our church who have given thought to keeping us safe and are on the watch while we're in here. They said, Pastor, I remember when I got elected, when they voted me in as pastor, one of the men came to me and said, now I carry. And they said, we've had people leave the church because I carry. And they said, do you want me to carry? I said, let me tell you something. If I ever catch you on church property and not carrying, you will not be allowed in the church service until you go home and get your gun. I was saying, yeah, I want you to carry. Yeah, if it's legal, yeah, I want you to do that. I think it's good. You say, well, the day and age we live in is weird. People going into churches and things like that. 10 years ago, it might have been a fruitcake thinking that way. But no, nowadays, no. I think that's healthy. I think that's good. And I don't want anybody breaking the law to do it. But I think, but somebody has to give some thought to that. You see, if you go home, okay, today, tonight, from church, and everything was the way it should be, you say, that was a blessing, being in church tonight. You need to understand that there were many, many people working on your behalf to make it possible for you to enjoy what you enjoyed. That's why the question is this. Are we doing, individually now, what we can? Are we examining what other people are doing and judging whether it's too much or too little? Because I told this morning in Sunday school, I've seen it work both ways. I've seen people work for the Lord, get upset at those who don't do anything, and I've watched people who do just a little, get upset at those who do a lot. Because they're convicted. And they don't like the push. They don't like the push. Well, who do they think they are? Some, they think they love Jesus more than I do. Well, it's possible. I think it needs to be considered. But rather than get upset at them, I think the push is good. I want to give us just a couple of things to think about. First of all is prayer. I'm going to read to you. Just listen to me. We're going to stay in Mark 14, but listen. Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Ephesians 6:19 says, and for me. Paul is saying, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We must pray for each other, and I, as your pastor, desperately need your prayers. I want you to think about just one thing right now, and that's prayer. I view this as God's church, and you are God's people. I want to help you do what the Lord wants you to do, and I want to help you serve. There are decisions with the Sunday schools that I'm desperately needing prayer for. We need to split the adult class back there. I need to teach a young married couples class. We need to go after young married couples. You say, well, I'm not coming here if you're not teaching. I wouldn't be leaving anything to get away from anybody. I would be leaving the class and splitting it so that our church can grow. And there's men in the church that I need to teach how to be Sunday school teachers. And so that's coming. You say, when? It ain't happening next week, okay? I'll just tell you, though, but I desperately need your prayers. I'm going to have to leave the senior saints class so that I can teach another class. And somebody else is going to have to teach that. And I'm praying for the right person. And I wish you would pray with me about that. You see, we're going to start a choir here in just a little bit. We're getting ready to start a youth group here just a little bit. We're getting close to running a bus for our church. In other words, we're going to go from 15 passenger limits to 65. Yay! Go get them, kids! And you see the bus driver pulling the kids, you know, pulling. You remember those little things you used to pull you remember those zip things? You zing, zing. Go in there and find that Sunday school teacher. Zing, zing. I like thinking about it like that. However, we're getting ready to go from a 15-passenger limit to a 65-passenger limit. For us to do that, it's going to take prayer. We have to be able to serve and help young people. Did you know when a family brings their children and teenagers here, there has to be something in place to help each member of that family? That has to happen. Now, the timing of it, I don't push to make it happen, but I do know what has to happen. I don't care how hard I preach. I don't care how much I teach the Bible. I cannot keep everybody in our church. But as we pray and serve God where He wants us, then we can help everybody grow spiritually. I hope you heard what I just said. They normally say a pastor is good for about 50 people. And if the pastor does not start helping people serve, normally that's about the size of the church. Everybody has to be taught to do what? Serve and reach people and serve in their capacity. And guess what? You have a limit on how many people you can reach also. And I mean, keep touching. Keep touching. I love our services. I wouldn't trade them for anything. I absolutely love our services. But for me to touch each life here, I work at it. I'm not a master at it. I work at it, though. But it takes everybody's help. And I appreciate the men's help. Praying for each other. We need prayer. You see, the griping is kept at bay if we're praying for each other. And we're no stronger in our church than when we pray for each other. I love the statement, all of our failures are prayer failures. I love James 5:16. Listen to this, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah prayed that 3.5 years it wouldn't rain. And what God is saying, don't lift him up too high. He's a man like you are, and if I could use him, and he struggled with depression, I can use you in your limitations. To do what? When you pray. When you pray. Well, Elijah was a great man, and he could pray God didn't let it rain for 3.5 years. God says, I want to use you. I want to use you. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You see, with the right amount of prayer, I find this. Elijah could take on and whip 400 false prophets of Baal. But without prayer, Elijah couldn't take on one angry woman who threatened his life. Hillary. Jezebel. 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 I'm sorry. It just... I'm glad you're listening. I just wanted to throw that out there. There's things that cannot shake you when you are walking with God, but when you are without God, everything, you can't face anything without the Lord. Everything's magnified, it's all overwhelming, I can't do this. God is the shock absorber of life, and as you walk with Him, He helps you take the impressions and the jolts and the bumps, and He keeps the ride steady. If you walk with Him. If you don't have a shock absorber for the hits. Then guess what? Everything. Good grief, it's rough around here. We're going to fix this. I can't. Oh my goodness. I can't. That was one of the best illustrations I've ever heard of walking with God. The Lord is your shock absorber. If you walk with Him. If you use Him as if you walk with the Lord. You see, we should be praying for our soul winning and our Sunday schools and our bus ministry, praying for our outreaches. This is why God's Word tells us, they that sow in tears reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You come rejoicing when you went forth and you wept. You cannot be just laboring in the church. You cannot be just expressing energy. There has to be a heart for God and a heart for souls, and that does not come through your labor. It comes through your prayer. And when you lack love, it's because you have lacked prayer. That's a good statement, and there's a lot you can bank on that. You see, God calls for us to be in harmony and unified, and you cannot be united with a group of people that you're criticizing. You can't do that. You are not going to be in harmony and unified with a group of people you scrutinize all the time. You pick apart. You evaluate everything that they do, and you compare it to what you do or don't do. You cannot fall out of love with someone you're praying for on a daily basis. You cannot get bitter against someone you're asking God to bless. Praying for each other, listen, praying for each other keeps us in love with each other. But when we quit praying, then we start criticizing. Well, how come they're not doing this? And they used to do this. And how come? What's wrong with them? I'll say it one more time because it needs to be said. Praying for each other keeps us in love with each other. Keeps us in love with each other. You see, we should be praying that the Holy Spirit moves in our town. We should be praying that the Holy Spirit moves in our country. We need God to pour out His Spirit. We need revival. We need to pray for each other that the devil doesn't ruin the lives and the testimonies of the people in this room. He's after everybody in this room. You see, pray that the Lord protects each person from falling when tempted. It is easy to find fault and to criticize. Did you know Jesus knows every rotten thing about me? You know what's wrong with the pastor? Wait a second. Go ask the pastor. He can give you a list better than anybody. You understand? I have many shortcomings. But I find out when Jesus saved me, He ever lives to make intercession for me. Hebrews 7:25. I also find that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. He's the accuser. Satan accuses me to God. You're either like Jesus in how you pray for other people, or you're like Satan in your fault-finding and your criticizing. It's one or the other. And the way I keep from being like Satan in my criticism is I pray. I have head games at play also. I can't make anybody do nothing. All I can do is preach the Bible. Amen? That's all I can do. But instead of getting frustrated with everybody's got shortcomings, everybody's got faults, why not pray for them? Dear God, help them. And Lord, strengthen them today. And Lord, move in their life. And Lord, help them while they're at their job. And help them as she raises her kids. And help them as she the pressures that she's under. I can either do that or, well, I don't know, but my goodness, my wife would never have done something like that. And just fault finding all the time. Can't do that. You know how I get out of the criticism? Sometimes when I get into it, I start praying. Because you can't stay angry and critical and bitter against people you're praying for. People you're praying for. So if I use the lady tonight who broke the alabaster box of ointment, and Jesus said, let her alone. If I asked you a question, if everyone in my church prayed like I do, what kind of a church would we have? If everybody prayed like you do. If everybody spent the time in prayer last week that you spent praying for our church, would anybody in here be prayed for? You say, that's your job. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. I find it's our job to pray for each other. He said, pray for us and for me also. Yeah, you should pray for the pastor. There is no one in this room that is more under attack than I am. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Right? Right? Satan knows that. However, I'm not taking it so far that way though. I say, no, everybody in this room also though is under attack. And the devil's got his crosshairs on everybody. And he's looking for you to trip one time. And then he's going to take you out. We all need prayer. How about this? If I had you thinking about, I named this sermon, Jesus is worth your effort. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth your effort in prayer. Number two, how about inviting people? If you like your church and you like the fellowship and the preaching, then why not say so? You see, we invite others so they may partake. If you find a restaurant you like, you tell your coworkers about it. If you find a comfortable pair of shoes and you learn someone is looking for a better shoe, you speak up and say, hey, try these, they're great. Try this diet. Just one tapeworm, it'll last you a whole month, it's awesome. No, that's disgusting. Okay, try this car. We find something that works. See, here I am before the tapeworm, and here I am after the tapeworm. See, I'm a new person. No, I won't mention tapeworm again. But if I do, you owe me $50. No, I'm just kidding. Everyone invites others to partake of what blesses them. Why not invite your neighbors and your coworkers? Isn't the election proving this year that everybody is susceptible to suggestion? I hope you're seeing that. I hope you're seeing that. I think ignorance is also dominating. However, I think the election is showing us the importance of persuading people, of saying to other people, we have a great church. The best ad, amen, is a satisfied customer. We sing great songs. We have great friends. We hear the word of God. I love my church. People are waiting to get invited. You say, I don't work that way. Well, some of the people you work with say, I know he goes to church, but he never says a word about it. Must not be any good. Must not be any good. You see, many people wait for an invitation so they can see if they're welcome. Okay, you wouldn't go to a family reunion if you weren't invited. I hope you wouldn't. Right? Well, what's your last name? Everybody here's McGregor. Well, I saw you had some food, and I kind of wanted some.
You wouldn't just show up at a family reunion, because you would what? You'd want to know that you're welcome, right? Did you know people wait the same way to be invited to church? They wait for an invitation because they go, is that one of those churches where, like, if you're not like part of the pastor's family, you're not welcome? Because if you haven't been around long, we've all been to those type churches. People are wanting to know, well, if you invite me, then I know I'm welcome. Then I know I'm welcome. Then I know I'm welcome. Can I just have you think about this? If everybody in my church tried as hard to get others to come as I do, would anybody be here? I'm using the lady as the example who broke the alabaster. What if the only people that were here tonight were the people you had invited to come to church? You see, it's not an accident that people visit. Jesus is worth your time and your sacrifice in inviting people. And by the way, I know I'm preaching right now, but and there's authority with it and everything else, but my heart blesses to see people bring visitors. Pastor, I invited this person. There is no replacement for that. This is one of my coworkers. This is somebody I met on the street. This person was living under a bridge. I don't know, but as far as I'm so excited that they're here this morning. And nothing puts a charge in the air for your day in church like a visitor. Right? And then you're watching them the whole time they're here. Are they laughing at his jokes? Pastor's not stupid. He's always that way. He's always that way. You know? Okay? So I said prayer. I said invite. How about this? Witnessing. What do we mean by witnessing for the Lord? Seeking to win the lost to Jesus Christ by personal contact and by distributing tracts. We pass out tracts because we want them to know. If you're looking for someone to save your soul and forgive your sin and someone you can trust, we have him here at the church. I don't mean to turn Jesus into a product, but amen, Jesus is our product. Amen. A saved life is our product. It's what we advertise. It's what we have. Why should I come to your church? Because we can show you from the Bible how to lovingly and wonderfully get saved. Now, we can't make you get saved, but we can share it with you. That's witnessing. You see, banks, restaurants, community gatherings, all at work, they all hand out, they know the power of pamphlets and advertising. You say, well, I don't think it works. Billions of dollars is spent in advertising because it works. I'm starting to getting burnt. I as a pastor, I'm starting to get burned about the park and ride up there at on the Man of Woman Beantown Road. There's a lot of cars up there. I drove by that and I looked at that whole sea of cars. And I thought, people drive up there in the morning, they park, then they leave. And those cars are there, and I thought, I think I need to go up there and put gospel tracts on their cars. So that when they come back in at 5 or 6 or 7, they can see, wow. And hopefully they'll see gospel tracts on all the cars and they'll go, wow, somebody came up here and did this, all this. I'm not looking for the praise as much as I'm starting to get burdened for our area. We got a park and ride right up the road up here, right across from the Wawa. About 15 cars park up there every day. I'm starting to, you say, well, how come you weren't burdened last year? Because I'm growing as a pastor. I'm starting to see the potential in our area and what we can do for the Lord. Everybody that is here that is saved because someone told you about Jesus Christ. The Lord is worth your time and your effort in witnessing. How about this? Using that lady for, I'm watching the clock. Using that lady for an example. What about attending? Did you know God commands us to go to church? Hebrews 10:25 says, let us consider one another, provoke and love unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The disciples met on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's Acts 20, verse 7. I can show you some more. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Your attendance is a blessing. Did you know your attendance is a blessing to those who prayed for you? When you aren't here, there's a little part of my brain as a pastor that goes, does pastor know I'm not there? Pastor knows you're not here. But I don't sit up here with a checklist. I don't do that because I can't do that. But when you're not here, I had this little part of my brain that goes, okay, I offended them. Was that part of the message last week that I, okay, and, oh, I know, I stopped in without calling. No, I did call. No, I said, and I got this little thing, that's it, I need to quit the ministry. I need to, you know, I'm causing people to quit. And I know that that's not, you say, well, you shouldn't think that way. Watch this. My life as the church, I think you want a pastor that's interested in attendance. I think you want me to care if people aren't here. Right? What's he trying to do? Run our lives? No! It's my job! It's the burden God put on my heart when he called me to pastor. I just want you to know there's a little part of my head that I have to go, shh, quiet, I'm preaching right now, shh, don't. Yeah, but they're not here, and you said that they said they were going to be here, and you talked to them yesterday on the phone. I know they're not here, but just shut up! You know, sit there and hush! You say, that's just what a pastor's head does, and sometimes it explodes. You see, I want you to know something. It's a blessing when you're here because of the Sunday school teacher that prepared the lesson. You know, we have a preacher that preaches in junior church. I think Caleb does it. We preach in here. We prepare. I don't ever plan for the pews to get right with God. I don't ever preach to pews. Why don't you just sit there? Oh, you better stay there. Don't you move around. Ah, it's being unmovable. You need to get, come up here and use it. We preach to people, amen? I know that's elementary. But people are the reason for it all, amen? It's the reason for it all. Yes, that was a small entertainment factor in the sermon, okay? Most people who don't attend don't pray or read their Bible or break out a songbook and praise the Lord at home. Most people who don't attend church don't give their tithe. There's many reasons church attendance is important. Your attendance is important to visitors who don't know you. Because, watch this, people judge our church just like they judge a restaurant. Did you know when you're here, you encourage others? You encourage others.
Well, I just get there and I park it, and then as soon as it's done, I leave. You know, just in, up, in, you know.
Look, can I just ask you a question tonight? If everybody attended our church like I do, would we have a church? If you asked yourself that question tonight, would we just meet on Sunday morning or once a month? I don't know. I'm just asking, if everybody attended like I do, what type of a church would we have? I'm ashamed of the churches that are dropping everything except one attendance a week. Just go to church once a week. They don't offer Wednesday night anymore. They don't offer Sunday night. Well, people just aren't going to church. So you change? Well, we can't get people to come. I figured this. Give people something worth coming to church for. Amen? Would we just have church when nothing else was going on? Would we only have church if there was no family in town? Jesus is worth your commitment and your sacrifice. How about this? In participation, and I believe this is it, take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll show it to you in just a second, but participation. It's my upbringing, and I know it's the military in me, but I believe it's important to be on time. The ability to be on time shows how important it is. I had one of my roommates in college. Now, I think he took it to a different level. Every time he was late to something, he had to be 5 minutes early or he said, I'm late. And I remember one time he pulled up his car. It was 2 minutes till. He's still, okay, to me, you're still on time. Him, he didn't even shut his car. I put it in park. He was so angry with himself. He said, well, I can't be on time. Put it in reverse and left. I said, I think you're... Now, that's taking the being on time thing a little too far. Okay, well, if I can't be on time, I'm not even going. Okay, I understand that a little bit, but my roommate was like that. I think you're on... Are you? Can I just ask you a question? Are you late for work like you're late for church? I don't know. And watch this. I knew what I was preaching tonight, and there's a reason I came in here at the last minute. I didn't say this to the Durg one. I didn't do that. I'm just asking a question tonight. You see, we should start, okay? I've said this before from the pulpit, but if you were paid money, would you be on time? Or are you only on time when money's involved? Okay, now I'm going to take it one step further. Does that mean you'll do for money what you won't do for God? You see, we should start on time to be fair to those who come on time. I would never consider starting church late. Well, so-and-so isn't here. I know that, but we need to start. When that clock says, boom, it's time to go. It's time to roll. You see, I plan on Saturday afternoon to be on time for Sunday school. I plan Saturday evening to be on time for Sunday school. I set my alarm clock on Saturday evening so I would have enough time to get up and prepare and be in Sunday school Sunday morning. I plan breakfast and clothes on Saturday evening because it's important to me to be on time to Sunday school. My priorities show. You say you're the pastor. I was taught this by my dad. That my dad walked through the house one time. Their bedroom was there, walked down the hallway, time to get up. That's all you got. You better get up, or you're going to find out your ceiling leaks. A lot of water. Amen? I would never have imagined when Dad said, time he'd get up me, he'd go over to my sister's room. Good morning. Now, my sister always got a back rub, you know, because she's the girl, you know. Me, I got the knock. Time to get up. I'm used to that. Maybe it's the military in me. I think going to church should stay a church atmosphere. Don't treat it like a theater. I understand having to use the restroom during a service, but go before the service starts. And if you have to go three times in a 40-minute sermon, you probably need a doctor. Okay? You probably need a doctor. And I'm not saying that you don't need a doctor. I'm just saying, you know, be careful. Don't talk and whisper during the preaching. Get off the phone and quit texting in church. I don't come to church to take a nap. I come to hear the precious word of God preached. Amen? Did you know saying amen? You're in 1 Corinthians 14. Did you know saying amen is important? Now watch this. I'm not talking about, I don't mind when a preacher does this. You know what I mean? When we say, God created the heaven and the earth, and then they go, and then you go, amen. I don't mind that, but I don't count those as fair amens, okay? Because the preacher was fishing for it. But I like those, I like that. That's just not my style, but I like that. So don't, next time we have a preacher in here and they're doing this, you know, don't do that. But did you know saying amen is important? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 23, watch this. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned, watch this, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, it's talking about a lost person, or one unlearned, watch, I have this underlined in my Bible, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He is convinced of all. You know, when somebody comes in here and they're not saved, and they've been at a liberal college, and they've been in a liberal upbringing, and they've never been in church before, when they hear you say amen, it makes me look like I am not on a little island by myself up here. That's where the freak is. We normal people are down here. When you say amen to the preaching, whenever God touches your heart, and I'm not trying to get you to say more of it. I remember one time I preached in a church and a guy sat right down here on the front row and I thought he said amen too much. Right when I started, take your Bibles and do amen, that's good, go ahead, tell it like it is, shake that tree, kill that dog, throw that wood, amen, preach it like it is, preach, tell it just like it is. And he sat there, right, the whole time, and this is another man's church, and I don't know if he's a visitor, or if the pastor is, I had to block him out. I was like, to look at my outline. He sat there, I think, almost the whole time. Amen, that's good. Amen, preacher, shake that tree, right? Tell like it is. Woo, that's good. Boy, preacher, that's good. Amen, that's good, preacher. Amen. Okay, that's too much. That's too much. All right? I think it needs to be at appropriate times. And aren't you glad I've seen that? God says here, though, when a lost person comes into church and you amen, had a good time. He says, I've never heard that before. God created the... I've been taught I've come from a monkey. Everybody in here believes that? That the Bible's the Word of God? Like he just said it is? He's convinced of all. Your amen is important. You don't have to say it all the time. Please don't. But when you feel you need to say amen, amen, preacher, I'm with you. God says it's healthy. It's healthy. It's scriptural. It's good. It's good. If I ask you this, if everybody in our church participated like I do, what type of church would we have? If everybody in our church greeted people like I do, what type of church would we have? If everybody in our church thought someone else was going to do what was necessary to have church, what type of church would we have? What would our church be like? And I'll just tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus is worth it. Let's do one more here. Giving and tithes and offerings. We print tracts to hand out. We make CDs for people. We pay for the internet site. We pay for, we buy things and we give Bibles to people that don't have them. We try to keep our facilities in good condition. I don't have to have the fanciest screens up everywhere, and I don't have to be updated on all the technology that's available, but I do want things to be clean. I love the old statement, everybody cannot be rich, but everybody can be clean. We have a building with air conditioning, indoor plumbing, electricity, and a phone. Amen. We support 18 missionaries. Everything we enjoy for nothing costs somebody something. Amen. As long as all of us understand that. And I think we do. We don't do what we do for money, but it takes money to do what we do. So because all of that takes money, God says, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap your carnal things? You say, well, doesn't God provide? Yes, God provides through His people. That's how we pay the electric bill. It's how we pay for the tracts. It's how we pay for that. It's how we buy Bibles. God has so ordained that His work goes forward with the tithes and the offerings of God's people. You say, I'm too poor to tithe. If you're struggling financially, you need to tithe so the Lord can help you. If you're struggling financially, don't rob God and get a curse on your life. If everyone in my church gave like I do, what would we be able to do here for the Lord? Would we have a church in the dark because we couldn't pay the electric bill? Would we be able to support the missionaries that we have? Jesus is worth your sacrifice. And one more. Let's do one more. Being faithful. Did you know it's Christ-like to be consistent? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We should all want to hear one day. I said it this morning in Sunday school. Well done. We should all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're going to see the Lord one day. It ought to be one thing you're striving for. Jesus was not inconsistent. The greatest ability is dependability. And it's Christ-like when we persevere in well-doing. God has been watching the wages of sin being death for over 6,000 years, yet He's always been there, He's always been merciful, He's always kind, He's still in the soul-saving business. The only reason any church in our nation is still in existence today is because a group of people said, I don't care what others do, I'm going to be faithful. You say, well, I was in a church where bad things happened. Look, bad things happened at the skeet shooting club. Bad things happened at the clogging club. But a few people in that clogging club said, bless God, I've been clogged this long, I'm going to stay clogged. That was a joke. Are you still listening? Are you still hearing? Okay, that was okay. Maybe I didn't say that totally right. Ready? I think the Lord deserves to move more in our lives than it said of Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. I think the Lord deserves to move more in our lives than just at times. That's not enough. I think it can be said of Samson, he didn't do what he could. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. The Lord Jesus is worth your sacrifice. Wherever you're giving, time, talent, and treasure. Let's pray. Father, please use this message tonight.